Well, this is a fun evening for us to share together, really our first Thanksgiving to spend together as a church family like this. And there is a warmth and a unity to our fellowship here tonight that I think is real and genuine and is authentic. And it just is a blessing and encouragement to my heart to spend this evening with you. And I'm especially enjoying having the children in here tonight, and referring not to the students because they've been with us the last couple of weeks, but our younger children. And it's nice to see the families sitting together tonight on a special Wednesday evening like this. So perhaps this will be a new tradition for us to start together. As I have given thought as to what passage we would look at tonight, with tomorrow being Thanksgiving, and you wouldn't expect a Mother's Day message tonight or a Father's Day message, so I'd like to bring a passage that would encourage our hearts to be grateful. So I want you to take God's Word and be turning to the Psalms, to Psalm 138. Psalm 138, which is a Psalm of David, a Psalm of Thanksgiving. I've entitled this message, An Attitude of Gratitude. And I'd like to begin by reading the psalm. It's a wonderful psalm, and I think you'll see immediately why I have selected this psalm for our study in God's Word tonight, for even the first verse calls our hearts to give thanks to the Lord. Psalm 138, let's begin reading in verse 1. I will give you thanks with all my heart. I will sing praises to you before the gods. I will bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your loving kindness and your truth. For you have magnified your word according to all your name. On the day I called, you answered me. You made me bold with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth will give thanks to you, O Lord, when they have heard the words of your mouth, and they will sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is exalted, yet he regards the lowly. But the haughty, he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch forth your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. The Lord will accomplish what concerns me. Your loving kindness, O Lord, is everlasting. Do not forsake the works of your hands. One of the marks of true spirituality is the continual giving of thanks to the Lord. One who is God-focused in his or her life is continually offering thanks to God. This is because such a person sees all his blessings as coming directly from God's hand, and that God is always at work in my life, and He is always causing all things to work together for good. And this is one of the marks of being spiritually mature, is seeing the invisible hand of God at work in your life, and it is always at work, for His glory and for your good. Therefore, we should be always thanking God continually in every situation. Now, such a person sees that God is the source of all good things in his or her life. He understands that God has always dealt with him better than what he deserves, because we all deserve what? We all deserve hell. The wages of sin is death. And how thankful we should be for every good thing in our life, because it is far better and far more than what we deserve. And we understand that God is the giver of all good things. Obviously, an atheist can't celebrate Thanksgiving. I mean, who is he going to thank? Himself? Pat himself on the back. The person who believes in fate or luck or some pagan idea, who is he going to thank? Wild chance? It's only the believer who can truly celebrate Thanksgiving, because we believe that God is a personal God who is ever and always working for our good, causing everything, all things to work together for our good. Therefore, we always have reason to abound in thanksgiving. We should not be grumbling. We should not be whining. We should not be moaning and complaining. But the mark of our maturity and the mark of our growth in grace is that we are always giving thanks to the Lord in every situation. This is the central theme of Psalm 138, and it's an obvious passage, I think, for us to consider tonight. This is a psalm of thanksgiving. It is a declaration, publicly, of David's gratitude to God. David, who is the author of this psalm. And it was a difficult time in David's life, as we will discover. It wasn't a time when everything was going just right in his life, and it would have been easy for him to offer thanks. It was a testing time in David's life. It was a difficult time in David's life. And this proves that the mark of his faith in God is that in the midst of a time like this, he is able to offer praise and, more specifically, gratitude to God. Now, your translation may say, "I will give praise to the Lord." More specifically, as the New American Standard has it, it is, "I will give thanks, I will give you thanks with all my heart." Praise is more generic. Thanksgiving is a subcategory of the praise that we would give to God. And I think it's more specific and more on target with the meaning of the word tonight that we want to see. So as we look at Psalm 138 tonight, I want you to see it with me under three headings. And you will notice that this is a psalm of three stanzas. And the translators of the scripture have inserted some white space in between the verses, in between verses 3 and 4, and in between verses 6 and 7, and that is to designate the stanzas of this psalm. And so you'll notice verses 1 through 3 is the first major unit, and I want to call this the expression of thanksgiving. The expression of thanksgiving, verses 1 through 3. And then you will notice that the second unit, the second major movement of this psalm, is verses 4 through 6, and this is the expansion of thanksgiving. As the psalm will progress from individual praise, really to international praise, as it will move from David the king offering thanks to God, in verse 4, where all the kings of the earth will offer thanks to God. Don't you long for that day to come? And then finally, verses 7 and 8, I want to call the exaltation of thanksgiving as David concludes by exulting in the Lord. Now, let's begin now with the expression of thanksgiving in verses 1 through 3. And as we look at this tonight, God's intent in using this portion of Scripture is to massage your heart and to stimulate your soul and to encourage you to become a more thankful person and to become a more grateful person as God is at work in your life. And so we all need to vicariously put ourselves into this psalm and make it a first-person psalm for each one of us. And when David begins this, "I will give you thanks with all my heart," this needs to be our individual prayer to God and our individual praise for God tonight. It's not enough for David to offer praise. Its intent is for each one of us to enter into this thanksgiving to be offered to the Lord. So, this psalm begins with an individual expression of thanksgiving being offered to God. And I want to give you some words that, as we will walk through verses 1 through 3, that several features that stand out regarding the expression of thanksgiving. And first of all, as David offers thanksgiving, I want you to see that he does so intentionally. Notice the first two words, "I will." And the thrust of this is David saying, no matter what, I will give you thanks. In fact, I want you to notice how three times in a row he says this, I will, strongly. Twice in verse 1, once in verse 2, I will give you thanks. I will sing praises. I will bow down towards your holy temple. Don't you like someone like this? Someone who is not tossed back and forth by like the wave of the sea. Someone who is not driven by their emotions. Emotions are wonderful. And God has given us our emotions to love God with. But there must be something deeper than even our emotions, and there must be our volition. The choice of our will to purpose, to bring our thanks to God, and to offer our praise to God. This is how this begins. David praises God intentionally. And I want you to know, as I said earlier, this was not an easy day for David to praise God. Look at verse 7, for example. It is a time when David is walking in the midst of trouble. He's not out of it yet. He's not out of the woods. He's in the fire. He's in the midst of trouble. There is sorrow in his heart. There is pain in his soul. And yet, despite that, he chooses, I'm not going to crumble like a house of cards. I will offer thanks to the Lord. In fact, in verse 7, he goes on to talk about the wrath of my enemies. And David had some very real enemies who were after him and who could do him great harm and probably had already begun to do him great harm. And yet, in the midst of this, it has not altered David's intention to praise God. He is very purposeful. He says, I will give you thanks. Do you know that's what you need to do tonight? You need to say, whether the stock market is up or whether it's down, whether my blood pressure is up or whether it's down, whether my football team is up or whether it's, okay, down, no matter what, I will give thanks to the Lord. That is the mark of a truly spiritual believer who is walking with God. And I want you to know tonight, it is a choice of your will. Offering thanks to God is not a feeling. It is a choice. And you have every good reason to offer thanks to God tonight. So it begins intentionally. Second, earnestly. I will give you thanks, notice, with all my heart. Not half-hearted, but wholehearted. From the depth of his soul. With the entirety of his being. And this is there is a genuineness here. There is a reality down within his heart with all of my heart. He's not mumbling thanks to God. If David stood up in our service tonight and offered his thanks, he wouldn't need a microphone. He would stand up and be clearly heard because he would be speaking out of all of his heart. Third, he offers thanks fervently. Continue to read in verse 1. I will sing praises to you. I will sing praises. There is a fervency here that is so appealing to me and is so worth emulating. His thanksgiving for God has put a song in his heart. Is there a song in your heart tonight? A new song of praise for God? That's one mark of having a truly thankful heart. David here is upbeat. He is triumphant. He is positive. And there is an overflowing gratitude that is just bubbling up out of his heart and out of his soul tonight. And so he is thanking God fervently, fourth, supremely. Look at this same line in verse 1. I will give praises to you, notice this, before the gods, small g. Now, there's two ways to interpret this. Bible commentators tell us the word gods here. It is possible that it refers to pagan rulers who would deify themselves And David would be saying, in the presence of the Canaanite kings, I offer praises to God. Or, and I think more probably, it refers to pagan gods themselves. And there were pagan gods that surrounded the nation Israel. They were the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Termites and just all of the ites that surrounded them. And David here says, I will sing praises to you before the gods, meaning in the presence of all of this pantheon of gods, in the presence of all of these gods, I will acknowledge the one true living Jehovah God who is in heaven. And God will give thanks to this one true living God, and we need to be reminded that there is only one true God. His name is Jehovah, who exists eternally, one God, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and all thanks goes to this one God supremely. And thanks to any other God, small g, I want you to know, goes straight to the devil. It does not go to the one true God. And so David was not ashamed to say that my God is the true God, sorry about your God, and I will give thanks to this God even in the presence of these other so-called dumb idols. Fifth, he offers thanks to God humbly. Notice verse 2, I will bow down towards your holy temple. There is no I in thanks. It can only be offered, thanks can only be offered to God humbly, in a posture of lowliness and humility of heart. Now, this is not to say that our body posture has to bow down, because God is concerned with the heart. But what it is saying is that the posture of your soul, the posture of your inner person, if you are to offer thanks to God, must always be clothed with humility and assume a very low place. And one reason why we don't offer more thanks to God is because we haven't humbled ourselves enough. And there's a sixth mark that defines this expression of thanksgiving. And this thanksgiving is offered theocentrically. That's the best word I can come up with, theocentrically. He continues in verse 2, which just means God-centeredness. And I will give thanks to your name for your loving kindness and your truth. His thanks offered to God was riveted upon the name of God. Now, we must remember that God's name represents the totality of who God is. It represents His personhood. It represents His attributes. It represents His character. It represents His being. It represents who He is. And what He is saying here is that, God, I will give thanks to you for who you are. Do you see how intensely personal this is and how theocentric this is? Now, he designates two specific attributes of God. Do you see it here in verse 2? I will give thanks to your name, first for your loving kindness, and then second for your truth. And the psalmist frequently coupled these two attributes together. If we had time, we could walk through the Psalter tonight and see these two attributes, which are many times joined together. And so first he says, God, I offer thanks to your name for your loving kindness. Now, we have spoken of this word before, loving kindness, and it really is a truth that ought to cause every one of our hearts here tonight to walk out of here singing the Hallelujah Chorus and to sing and to be offering praise to our God and offering thanks to Him. This word, loving kindness, it is the Hebrew word hased, which means God's loyal love. What that says is God is so committed to you. He is unconditional in His love towards you. He is unfailing in His love for you. In fact, His love towards you is unending. Look at verse 8. He says, "Your loving kindness, O Lord, is everlasting from this moment on throughout all eternity future." God's loving kindness towards you will never be removed. It will never be diminished. It will never be refocused. You are the object of His loving kindness, and right now it is a perfect love that cannot be increased. It cannot be improved. God loves you right now perfectly in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is nothing that you will ever do to ever forfeit that love. There is nothing that God will ever discover about you that would cause Him to rescind that love. He loves you just the way you are, and He loves you so much, He is going to change you from the way you are into what He wants you to be. But His love for you is infinite. It is perfect. That's why in Ephesians 3, we looked at it last time we took the Lord's Supper together. Paul prayed that we would know what is the height and depth and breadth and length of His love for us in Christ Jesus. We just can never get to the bottom of His love. So there is one great reason tonight to offer thanks to the Lord. God, not to put it in a trite way, but God is on your team. God is on your side. God is for you. God will never be against you. He is causing everything in your life to work together for good. He will meet all your needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The Lord your God is a sun and a shield. He gives grace and mercy, and no good thing will He withhold from them who walk uprightly. Our God is a good God, and He loves us tonight. He has crowned us with His grace and crowned us with His mercy, and He has lavished His goodness upon us, and there is no end to this flow of His goodness that just is pouring out upon us moment by moment and day by day. We have every reason to praise God fervently for His infinite, extraordinary love for us. And then He adds the attribute truth. And this is one of my favorite attributes for God, because God's truth means that everything that God communicates to us and everything that He conveys to us, it squares with reality. God never conveys anything to us that in any way deviates from the way things really are. He is a God of truth. He never misrepresents Himself. He never misrepresents the future. He never misrepresents what He has done and is doing for us. He never alters His Word. John 17:17, "Thy Word is truth. Sanctify them by Thy Word." Why would God ever need to change His Word if it's already perfect to begin with? If it already is pure, 100, unadulterated truth, that's why we have the faith that is once and for all delivered to the saints. And how I thank God that He never amends His promises to me or to you. All of His promises are yea and amen. He is love, and He is truth, and for these reasons we offer thanks to God tonight. And what a beautiful combination this is. Here is the sweetness of His loving kindness and the strength of His truth married together. He goes on to say, as he focuses upon God, he says, "For you have magnified your word according to all your name." And he continues this thought here that God is truth, and God's truth is supremely revealed to us in His Word, referring to His written Word, and you have magnified your truth according to all your name. We can offer thanks tonight. In fact, it's already been offered thanks for the Bible tonight. God's Word. His Word is inspired. Let us offer thanks to Him. His Word is inerrant. Let us offer thanks to Him. His Word is infallible. His Word is invincible. Let us offer thanks to God tonight that the grass withers, the flower fades away, but the Word of our God abides forever. We have an anchor for our soul that is in this book. He goes on in verse 3, as we continue to think about this expression of thanksgiving that David offers to the Lord, and we just sense how his mind is racing, and his mind is now led by the Spirit of God in verse 3 as he writes this, On the day I called, you answered me. He is in essence saying, yes, and this is another reason why I offer thanks to God, that when I call Him, He's never on hold. When I call Him, He always answers. When I call Him, He is always ready to receive my call. When I call Him, it's as if there is no one else in the universe occupying His time. He gives me His full, undivided attention when I call to Him, and the very day that I call Him, He answers me. Now, you may be saying, now, Pastor, wait a minute. I have called out to the Lord, and He didn't answer me the first day. In fact, I had to pray for that day after day after day. I had to keep on knocking and keep on seeking. And there is a sense in which you're right, but there is a sense in which what David is saying here is right as well. In fact, this is a higher truth. Listen, every time you call out to God, He answers you. Sometimes God says yes. Sometimes God says no. Sometimes God says wait. But He answers the day that you call out. And how we ought to offer thanks to the Lord, that every time He says yes, it is according to His infinite wisdom. We can thank God that He knows what's best for our lives. And there are times when God says no. And every time God says no, we ought to rejoice and just giggle in our prayers. Because God knows what's best for us. And if God were to answer all of our prayers yes, there's no telling where we would be in the world tonight and what we would be doing. God has been so good to us to say no so that He could hedge us in to His good and acceptable and perfect will. And sometimes God says, wait. In fact, many times God says, wait. And we may become discouraged or think, well, God doesn't hear. God's not answering. I want you to know in the day that you call, He hears you, He heeds you, and He answers you. And many times it is simply wait. I'm reminded of the story of the lady who dressed up to go to a big gala at a hotel ballroom. She slipped off into the ladies' room and took off her ring that had so many carats. Diamonds on that ring. She set it down as she washed her hands and left and the ladies' room and drove home and forgot that she had left this priceless ring there at the sink. And she suddenly remembered. And she called the hotel and said, My priceless ring has been handed down from my grandmother to my mother, now to me. It's been in the family. Would you please go to the ladies' room and look for it? And the person said, wait just a moment. Put the phone down and went to go look. She went and found the ring. Came back so excited to tell this lady on the phone that she had found the ring. But this lady had become impatient and thought that because she hadn't come back immediately that she couldn't find the ring, and so she hung up. And the lady that came back with the ring now had found the ring but had no way to get the ring to whoever this was who had called. Is that not the way we are sometimes when we pray and we pray and we ask God and God says, yes, I hear you, and just wait while I work out another situation and get it just the way I want it, and once that happens, then I'm going to come and help you in this. And sometimes we become so patient, we just walk away from the phone and we lose sight of the fact that help and God's answer is on the way. So, he says on the verse 3, on the day I called you, you answered me. You made me bold with strength in my soul. And as David thinks of all that God has done for him, and how God has magnified His Word, and how God has answered in the day that He called, how God has been so full of love and truth towards him, he said, this just makes my soul rise up with confidence as I walk the earth and as I live my life, knowing that God is for me and God is with me, and that God is causing everything to work together for my good. Say, I want you to know that if you will have this kind of a perspective tonight in your Christian life, and if you will be someone who is humbly grateful and not grumbly hateful, if you will have an attitude of gratitude, then you will be made bold with strength in your soul. That's the expression of his thanksgiving. Now, I want you to see in verse 4, the extension of giving thanks. And when I say the extension of giving thanks, what happens beginning in verse 4 is that David is allowed, as he records this psalm, to look into the future. And verses 4 through 6 is prophetic. It is a view into the future kingdom of God. It is a view all the way into the eternal state. It is a view beyond this world to the world to come. And so in that sense, this is the extension of giving thanks. Look at verse 4. All the kings of the earth will give thanks to you, O Lord. And we see the future sense of this psalm. That day has not come yet. There are ungodly kings who are not giving thanks to the one true living God. There are heathen kings. There are pagan kings. There are kings who believe in themselves. But there is coming a day when all the kings of the earth will give thanks to the Lord, and that day will begin to come in the thousand-year reign of Christ upon the earth, the millennial kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. He is coming back to this earth, right? And when He comes back, He will establish His kingdom upon this earth, and He will rule from the throne of David. He will be surrounded by the 12 tribes of Israel, and we as the bride of Christ will serve with Him in this glorious kingdom. And in that day, the kings of the earth will come to Him and offer thanks. But it looks beyond that. It looks past the great white throne judgment, and it looks all the way to the eternal state. And I want you to come to the end of the Bible. I want you to see this. And it's so wonderful to see how Scripture is connected together. I want you to come to Revelation 21, and specifically, I want you to see verse 24. Revelation 20 is a thousand-year reign of Christ. At the end of Revelation 20 is the great white throne judgment, and Revelation 21 starts the eternal state. John saw a new heaven and a new earth, and the first heaven and the first earth passed away. Verse 1. In verse 2, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And he begins to give this description of the eternal state, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and suspended between the new heaven and the new earth like a spaceship just hovering in outer space, will be this holy city, the New Jerusalem. And its dimensions are given to us in verse 16. 1,500 miles its length, and 1,500 miles its width, and 1,500 miles its height, and it's equal, it's a perfect cube, and that is literally 2 million square miles. It's approximately the area from Florida to Maine, and from Chicago to Mississippi. That's how large the holy city, the New Jerusalem, will be. And in heaven, and in this New Jerusalem, we will go in and out and in and out, and we will have the enjoyment of travel. And as we see in verse 21, 12 gates with 12 pearls. Now let me tell you, gates imply a coming and a going, a coming and a going. That's the purpose of gates. In verse 22, I saw no temple in it. And the reason there is no temple is because the Lord Himself is in the holy city. And in verse 23, the city has no need of the sun. Why does it have no need of the sun? Because the bright glory of God Himself will light up the universe far brighter than the shining of the sun itself. The city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, verse 23, for the glory of God has illumined it, and the glory of God is the bright, shining effulgence of God's bright, shining light as it beams throughout all the new heavens and the new earth. And its lamp is the Lamb. Now, verse 24. The nations, and certainly this refers to only those saved nations, only those redeemed out of the nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and they will lay their glory before the glory of this great King of kings and Lord of lords. And so even these kings of the earth, verse 24, will come into the New Jerusalem, and they will pass by the light where Christ is and where the Father is, and as they come in, they will bring their glory into it and lay their glory down before the King. So, that is the cross-reference. Come back now to Psalm 138. And when we read in Psalm 138 that all the kings of the earth will give thanks to you, that has to point to a future time in God's schedule, God's calendar for the future. And a time when all the kings of the earth will give thanks to God, it points to this time in the eternal state when only those kings who have bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ and who have repented of their sin and who have confessed Jesus Christ to be the sovereign Lord of their lives and be born again, someone like I think who our president is, George W. Bush, all of those saved kings, and I think down through the ages, men like Napoleon, who at the end of their life saw the bankruptcy of their own futile existence and began to read the Bible and come to an understanding of who Jesus Christ is. Kings like this, down through the centuries, who have committed their life to Jesus Christ, they there in heaven will offer their thanks to the Lord. Now let me tell you what this tells us. You want to know what you're going to do in heaven? There are several things you're going to do in heaven. But one thing you're going to do in heaven forever is offer thanks to God. And you're just going to be offering thanks to Him forever and ever and ever. And you say, well, what's going to prompt my mind to think of new things for which to praise God? I'm glad you asked, and look at the rest of verse 4. This is what will stimulate our minds in heaven to give more thanks to God when they have heard the words of your mouth. God is going to preach to us in heaven. I'll lose my job in heaven, all right? We'll still need a minister of music, but we won't need a preacher anymore. And we'll worship in heaven, but we'll have the King of Kings, the great expositor himself, the Word who came to exegete the Father to us, the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest prophet who ever came. And he was more than a prophet, and he was more than a carpenter. He was God come in human flesh. But we will hear Christ himself open his mouth and declare to us his own word, and we will fully understand the thrust of his word, and it will cause us then to offer greater thanks to God and to sing our hallelujahs to the Lamb. You remember on the road to Emmaus when those two disciples on the day of Christ's resurrection, they were so sad, and Christ came and appeared to them, and he took the scripture, and it says, beginning in Genesis, or the implication beginning in Genesis, and all the way through what is in our Bible, which is Malachi. The Hebrew Bible is arranged differently, but he revealed himself to them in all the scripture. And you remember what it says? Their hearts began to burn within them because they were so on fire as the truth was being made known to them. Think about in heaven when Christ himself will make known to us in fullest measure the truth of his word and how our hearts will burn within us infinitely and perfectly as we will be so full of enthusiasm and excitement for the Lord as the truth is made known to us. And God himself, Christ himself, will be the one who will be expounding this truth to us. And so the implication, what David is saying to us in verses 4 through 6, is this is what you're going to do in heaven forever. You're going to be offering thanks to God forever and ever for the greatness of who he is and for what he has done for us. Therefore, let us do it now until we arrive in heaven, because this will be part of our eternal occupation. Verse 5. And they, who is the they? The they refers to the kings of the earth in verse 4. And I think really we can also say that this refers to all the redeemed of all of the ages, all of the saved down through time, both Old and New Testament saints alike. And they will sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. I can't wait for you to hear me sing in heaven. It's going to be great. And I can't wait to hear you. And we will sing of the ways of the Lord, because the truth of his word will be more fully explained to us. And we will see really how great the glory of the Lord is. Let me tell you, there's not a one of us here tonight who have a full enough understanding of how great our God is in heaven and how full his glory is. If anything, I've undersold it. But the words fail me to fully express the magnitude of the awesomeness of our God. But they will sing, and we will sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Verse 6, for though the Lord is exalted, yet, and though he is exalted in his eternal state, yet he regards the lowly, and we will all be the lowly in heaven. Only those who are poor in spirit, who have mourned over their sin, who are meek and contrite in heart, and who hunger and thirst for righteousness will ever enter through those narrow gates that lead to life. He regards the lowly, but the haughty, those who are self-righteous, self-made, self-sufficient, those haughty he knows from afar, meaning they will not be in heaven to behold his glory. God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. 1 Peter 5:5. This future heavenly scene of offering thanks to God in verses 4 through 6 was given by David to to provoke our hearts now to do the same. Well, finally, I must hasten and we're finished. Verses 7 and 8, I want you to see the exaltation of giving thanks. David says in verse 7, he comes back to the first person singular. Do you see that? Though I walk, that's how verse 1 and verse 2 and verse 3 read. Verses 4 through 6, he shifted now to the collective, all the kings of the earth, and they. But in verse 7, he comes back now to first person singular. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, and David was surrounded by great trouble at this time, and just because you walk with the Lord and follow the Lord does not mean that you're exempt from the heartaches of life and nor exempt from trouble. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you, God, will revive me. You will restore me. You will ignite my heart. And one way by which God will revive his heart is the offering of thanks. You ever feel your heart cold and callous? You ever feel your heart flat for the Lord? Like a Dr. Pepper that's been left out and the fizzle is gone. And do you ever feel like sometimes the glow is gone in your passion for God, but yet you want your heart to be back. You don't want to be lukewarm anymore. You know how your heart is revived? Well, among other ways, just begin to give thanks to God. Think about your many blessings. Think about what God has done for you. Begin to rehearse in your mind and take inventory of your life, what all God has done for you, and soon you will find your heart revived and excited for the Lord. Usually when our hearts are callous and cold, we have lost sight of our blessings and we are focused on our obstacles. We are focused on our troubles. But if we will give thanks, our hearts will be revived. He says, "You will stretch forth your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me." It's interesting, God has not done this yet. This is future-oriented. You will stretch forth your hand. Your right hand will save me. And so there is a sense here in which David offers thanks to God before God has even delivered him. I mean, this is childlike faith on David's part. He is already offering thanks to God before God has even yet acted or yet even begun to intervene. But there is faith in his heart. And he's just saying, "God, I thank you for how you're going to work in this situation. God, I thank you for how you are going to intervene between my enemies and myself, and you will deliver me and you will save me. I know because you are a saving God. You will either save me in this life, or you will save me by death and take me out of this life and into the future life, but whether by life or by death, you will save me. And you will deliver me one way or the other. And so, God, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain, either way, it's glory. Either I stay and you deliver me, or I die and you save me. Either way, it's glory." And so, that's why David has his heart revived. And he says in verse 8, and this is a wonderful verse. I wish I had more time. "The Lord will accomplish what concerns me." You know what that means? That means that God's sovereignty will overrule and override circumstances in your life. And if you're supposed to be from point A to point B, and it's a part of God's plan, God will get you there and God will bring it to pass. And you have every reason to offer thanks to God because God will, there's a sense of divine certainty here, God will accomplish what concerns me. And all that God has in His heart towards me, God will bring it to pass. So therefore, let's thank God. Let's offer praise to God that there is a sense of destiny about our lives, that God will move us forward to do what concerns us. "Your loving kindness, O Lord, is everlasting. It is always with me. I can never be removed from your loving kindness. And so just this final comment, do not forsake the works of your hands. O God, that which you have begun in me, God, fulfill it. God, complete it. God, carry it out in my life. This work which you have begun and these works that are going on around me, God, I cannot believe that you've brought me to this point to drop me. I cannot believe that you've brought me to this point now to forsake me. I cannot believe that you have carried me forward and brought me to this very place to save me and deliver me from my enemies, now to give me over to defeat, or now to give me over to some ignominious loss. No, God, you will accomplish what concerns me. So, God, do not forsake the works of your hands. And there is a real sense in which he will never, never, never leave us nor forsake us. Sit back, enjoy the ride. He's in the driver's seat. You're in the back seat. He knows the way. He will take you where he wants to take you. You keep your heart full of thanksgiving for him. You keep obeying his word. You keep stepping out by faith. You keep trusting him. You keep serving him. And he will accomplish what concerns you in his perfect will and in his perfect time. You know, I don't think I could offer thanks to God if it was any other way. I don't think I could offer thanks to God if he had saved me and brought me to this point in my life and then just gave me a pat on the head and said, Steve, you're going to be here on this earth another 20 years. I'll see you at the end of the race, and I just hope you can hang in there, and I just hope you can hold out faithful to the end, and here's a road map and an apple, and I'll see you in 20 years. I mean, I couldn't thank God for that. Are you kidding me? But a God who will walk with me every step of the way, a God who opens a door that no man can close and closes a door that no man can open, a God who will provide for all of my needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus, a God who is a friend closer than a brother, a God who will move me forward into the very center of his will, and he will accomplish what concerns me. Now I can get excited about a God like this. And I can offer thanks and I can offer praise to a God like this. So no wonder David is just filled with all of his heart with thanks to God. And so should you tonight. And so should I. Every one of us who knows the Lord Jesus Christ ought to be contagious with our positive offering of thanks to the Lord in the presence of everyone else. And I pray that tonight there is an overabundant, overflowing gratitude in your heart for the King of Glory, how he has stooped down to you in the person of his Son and pulled you out of the miry pit of sin and set you on a solid rock and put a new song in your heart and has clothed you with the perfect righteousness of his Son and has crowned you with his grace and with his mercy, and now has given to you all good things. May we be people who are so filled with thanksgiving for our God, who is so abundantly good for us. And even when we walk in the midst of trouble, and even when the wrath of our enemies rises up against us, God is with us, and God will deliver us, and God will revive us for his glory and for our good. Let's pray. Father, we bless your name tonight because you are God and there is none other, and you are so wonderfully at work on our behalf. You are a good God, and you are greatly to be praised. We thank you for the abundant blessings, your loving kindness and truth. And the day that we call, you answer. We bless you for this and thank you that you know what is best and you withhold no good gift from us. Cause our hearts to be reignited with holy passion and gratitude for you. In Jesus' name, amen.